Thank you, Joe. Let's go back to that scripture that he read to us. If you haven't closed your Bibles yet, you'll know the scripture. If you have, it's John chapter 20. Our Lord Jesus has given his life for the sheep. In the previous chapter, John, just as Matthew did and Mark did and Luke did, John has detailed for us the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein lies our only hope of salvation, that we have an all-sufficient Savior who gave his own life in order that we might have everlasting life. He said earlier in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." He laid down his life for the sheep. Justice demanded death. And justice received exactly what it demanded at the hands of our crucified, buried Savior. He laid down his life for the sheep. The scripture says in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it records our Savior is saying, "It is finished, it is accomplished." The work of redemption was finished according to God's eternal purpose. That which God demanded, that which the law of God insisted upon, has now been satisfied by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. And if he said it's finished, then it is finished. The work that God demanded, the work of the removal of our sins, the work of the satisfying divine justice that has been handled for all of God's people. Everyone in whose stead the Savior gave up the ghost, they have been redeemed by the very blood of the Passover Lamb, the true Passover Lamb. It is finished. It is accomplished. The work that God gave him to do, he has now finished that, the work of saving his people. His name is Jesus, as recorded by the angel of the Lord that spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has now saved us here in John chapter 19. And his own testimony is, "It is finished." And then he commended his spirit unto the Father. And he gave up the ghost. Now, as vital as his death was, his resurrection was also vital. Because a dead Savior is of no benefit to anyone. If he doesn't live again, if he doesn't take up his life again, if he doesn't come back from the dead, then that would be an indication that God was not satisfied. But he did. He did come back from the dead. He has risen. John chapter 20, the verses that Joe read to us, detail for us something about his resurrection. The fact that the tomb was empty, it shows that God was absolutely, fully satisfied with the death that Christ died. And there's no judgment for us. There's really no death for us. The people of God don't die. The people of God, we fall asleep in Jesus. There's no death for the children of God. When Lazarus, back in John chapter 11, when Lazarus was sick unto death, the Savior said to his disciples as he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, the Savior said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Lazarus sleepeth. And his disciples said, well, he's doing good then. He's all right. And then the Savior said, he's died. But really, for the children of God, there is no death. There is no death. Only we fall asleep in the Lord Jesus and we go to home to be with the Savior forever and ever. And so this is evident that our sins had been put away, righteousness had been brought in, and God was satisfied. Satan has been defeated. We know that because our Lord Jesus arose from the dead. You'll notice here as John chapter 20 begins, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. The first day of the week. Drop down now to verse 19. Then the same day at evening being the first day of the week. Our Lord arose. These saints of God went to the sepulcher. They found it to be empty. They believed that his body had been stolen. For as Joe read to us just a little bit earlier in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, though he had told them that he would. He had said to them that he would come back from the grave. The Son of Man must be crucified. He must be smitten by the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He must die and he must be raised again. But they missed that part. Oh, what mercies and blessings we miss out on because we don't listen to all that the Lord has to say to us. We just listen to portions of what he says. He had already told them that he would rise from the dead. But that escaped them. And now they're in the doldrums. They're greatly sorrowful. Sometime during this day, as recorded in Luke chapter 24, our Lord met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And their hearts were broken. And our Lord appeared to them and they did not recognize him. And they began to tell him all the things that had happened. And he said to them, oh fools, why don't you believe what the Word of God says? That Christ must die and he must be raised again. And I'll tell you what joy we miss out on simply because we do not believe fully the Word of God. Believe the promises that the Lord has laid down in the Scriptures. So they missed out on a blessing. Of course, with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, when our Lord acted as though he was going to leave them, they said, abide with us. And he did. And he taught them. And they said, our hearts burned when he opened to us the scriptures. He made known to them all of the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, what joy must have flooded their souls as the Son of God took the Old Testament scriptures and broke them open like a sweet alabaster box of wonderful, fragrant perfume as it filled the house as he was teaching them of himself from the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and then from the historical books and the poetic books. He taught them the things concerning himself and the joy that must have flooded their souls. And then as quickly as he had appeared to them, he disappeared. And then he reappeared to the disciples as recorded here in John chapter 20 and verse 19. The first day of the week. John calls this day the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1. You see, after our Lord's resurrection, they did not meet for worship anymore on the Sabbath day. Now, as you go through the book of Acts, and indeed you're studying the book of Acts every Lord's Day morning, you'll read how that the saints of God often would meet in the synagogue to preach and teach the Jews concerning the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will not read that the saints of God ever met themselves for worship on the Sabbath day, because they recognized that the Sabbath day had ended. Our Sabbath is not a day. Our Sabbath is somebody, Christ our Lord. We rest in Him. What was the law of the Sabbath? Thou shalt do no labor but rest. Read Hebrews chapter 4. We rest in Christ Jesus. We don't observe a day. In fact, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, we're told not to observe special days. We don't observe Sabbath days. There is no legalistic Sabbath for us. There's the Sabbath of faith, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep the Sabbath as we rest in the Son of God. Would you keep the Sabbath? You say, yes, I want to keep the Sabbath. It's not a day. It's looking to fully abiding in and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath. We rest in Him. So here it is, the first day of the week. And they're meeting together. They're locked in a room because of fear of the Jews. You remember that even Zechariah said this, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter." And indeed, when the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was smitten for our sins, when God's justice dealt with Him in the most severest of ways, when He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the sheep had scattered for fear of their own lives. That's why our Lord said in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1, He had trodden the winepress of God's wrath all alone. Nobody was with Him. Nobody stood with Him. Even when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, He told His disciples, "What, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour?" In His grief, in the turmoil of His soul, as the real man Christ Jesus saw what was in store for Him, the bearing of our sins in His own body and then enduring the wrath of God, "Couldn't you pray with me 1 hour?" He said. And finally He said to them, "Sleep on. Just sleep on." The work that He had to do it by Himself. By Himself. And He did it to the full satisfaction of God. And God has raised Him now from the dead. And so here are His disciples meeting on the Lord's Day in the evening. And Jesus came, it says in verse 19, and stood in their midst. And He saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." What a blessed peace there comes to the people of God when the Lord Jesus meets with us. There's no substitute for His presence. I'm thankful you're here. Those of you who are watching, I'm thankful that you're joining with us in this worship service. But that one whose presence we absolutely have is the presence of our Lord. And if He meets with us, He says to us, "Peace be unto you." Are you troubled, children of God? Are you anxious? Are you worried? Do things in your life disturb you? Are the troubles and the trials and the disappointments, are they so bad that it seems like they're just absolutely overwhelm you? May the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, visit you and even visit all of us tonight as we're gathering together, and may we hear Him say, "Peace be unto you." Nobody can speak peace to us except the Prince of Peace. That one who is our peace, who is the peacemaker with God by the blood of His cross. So here it is in the evening. Our Lord appears to His disciples. And you'll notice in verse number 20, when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His side. Then, and not until then, when they saw His hands, those hands that were wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquity, those hands that were busy during His life doing the will of the Father. He was always occupied in the work that God gave Him to do. Even when He was 12 years old in the temple at Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph rebuked Him for disappointing them and not being with them, He said, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was not an idle servant of God. He was always busy. His hands were active in the work of God. And He said, "It's me." He showed Him His hands, fresh from the wounds of Calvary. And I believe He showed them His hands and then pulled His shirt up and showed them His side where the spear had entered in, the spear of the soldier, where blood and water came out. He showed them these evidences of His wounds, not only to show that He was real, that He wasn't a spirit, because they thought He was a spirit. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And He said, "It's me. Here's my hands. Here's my side." But not only did He show them His hands and His side to reveal the reality of who He was, but He showed them His hands and His side as tokens of His work of redemption that He had just accomplished. For whose sake were His hands wounded? For whose sake did the spear enter into His side and forthwith came blood and water? Who did He suffer these things for? Oh, my soul, He suffered these things for us. And when they saw the evidences of redemption accomplished, then they were glad. And I'll tell you, if the Spirit of God ever shows you the success of His work at Calvary, that He defeated all of our enemies, that He dealt with our sins, He dealt with God, He brought in everlasting righteousness for us. If the Spirit of God ever convinces us these things have been done, then we'll be glad. We'll rejoice in the Savior. I want to talk to you tonight about the hands of our Lord. And I'll start this way. His hands were real hands. Real hands. Not a spirit. You see, our Lord indeed is spirit forever. God is, what does it say? What did the Savior say in John 4? He said, God is, what's the next word? Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But a spirit can't be wounded. A spirit can't suffer. A spirit can't bleed. A spirit can't die. A spirit can't satisfy. So therefore, our Lord, who is the infinite Spirit, the eternal God, He had to join Himself to human flesh. And in that flesh be wounded and bruised and crucified. And He must die for the sins of His people. And He says, here are my hands. Zechariah 13 says, the question is asked Him, where'd you get those wounds in your hands? He said, in the house of my friends. Indeed, He was wounded for our transgressions. His hands were real hands. His side was a real side. I look at my hands. They're real. Our Savior's hands were real. The infinite God, the God of ancient days, He took upon Himself real flesh, real hands, real feet, a real body. And He suffered real pain and agony, and He died a real death to satisfy God. Here's the reality of His humanity. He was wounded. You remember in Genesis, the second chapter, when God would give to Adam a helpmeet? There is where the blood was first shed in this world. God cut his side open. God wounded that first man. And there come out of his side blood, because Adam was a real man. And out from his wounded side, God brought forth a bride for him. And our Lord Jesus, out from his wounded side, from his wounded hands and his wounded feet and his nail-scarred brow, out from the wounded Savior, God brought forth a bride. The very first blood shed in this world was a man's blood. The first representative man, the first Adam, he shed blood to give birth to, as it were, existence to, life to his bride. And the last Adam, in order to give birth to, life to, salvation to his bride, he had to be wounded. His hands had to be wounded and his side had to be wounded. His hands were real. His side was real. I'll tell you something else. His were the hands of the Creator. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Who made all these things? How did the earth and the heavens come into existence? The Son of God, with His own hands, He formed all things. Psalm 95, 3 through 5 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also His. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land." Who formed the dry land out here? The hands of our Savior formed the land. These are not the hands of a weakling. These are not the hands of a defeated reformer. These are not the hands of a frustrated, defeated martyr. These are the hands of the God who formed the world. And I'm sure you've heard the song, "He's got the whole world in His hands." He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister. He got the whole world in His hands. These are not the hands of a weakling. These are not the hands of a Jesus who's to be pitied or felt sorry for. This is the sovereign. This is the Creator who made all things with his hands. And thirdly, his were the hands of our surety. In John chapter 10, I've already mentioned one verse there, but in John 10, 27 and 28, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them, and they follow me, and I give unto them." I give unto them. I don't sell it. They don't merit it, but I give unto them. This is a gratuitous act on my part, he says. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. You want to know how secure the people of God are? He holds us in his almighty hands. Are you fearful? Are you troubled? Do you say, "I'm such a sinful person"? Well, all of God's people are, and we're not looking for excuses for our sin. But listen, he will never let us fall. The hands that hold us up and embrace us to his heart are the hands of the Almighty God. These are the hands of our surety. Nobody's going to pluck us out of his hands, because his hands were scarred hands. They're nail-scarred hands. Received in his act of redeeming love and grace. And he holds us. Oh, how embraced we are to the heart of Christ. We're the sheep, you see. Each one of us, and those of you watching who are the people of God, you are the lost sheep, and he went searching for you. He went to seek you, and he picked you up with his hands, almighty hands, and he puts you up on his shoulders, and he's carrying you home. You're safe in the arms of Jesus. There's a song we used to sing at funerals, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." We're safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus while here on earth. We're in his hands, the hands of the Son of God. These are the hands of our surety. You remember when Joseph was in Egypt and he had the authority, he had the position of power, second to Pharaoh, and he was in charge of all the granaries of Egypt to feed the hungry, to sell to all of those who needed grain. As the story goes, and I don't have time to develop it, I just preached on that not too long ago, but you remember that when the sons of Jacob went to get grain from this prime minister of Egypt, Benjamin was kept at home, and Joseph recognized his brothers. They didn't recognize him, and Joseph said, "Well, if you guys are on the up and up, if you're not spies, you go back and bring, you say you got a younger brother, bring him to see me. And meantime, I'll keep one of you. I'll keep Simeon. Rest of you go home. You bring the younger brother back, and then I'll know that you're telling me the truth." And of course, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. So they go back home. Joseph gave them enough food for a few days and for their trip back home. They got home, and Jacob said, "Well, what'd you find out?" He said, "We met up with that man." Boy, he's a pretty stern ruler. And he said he wasn't going to sell us any more grain unless we brought him Benjamin. And Jacob said, "No, that'll never happen. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. Would you take Benjamin from me?" And Reuben, the firstborn, spoke up and he said, "I'll take care of him, Dad." And Jacob said, "No, no, you're not going to be surety for him." And so things stayed like that for a few days, and then they was getting hungry. And then Judah went to his dad, Jacob, said, "Now, Dad, we're getting hungry." He said, "I'll be surety for Benjamin." He said, "You trust him," and you read again the passages, Genesis 43, 8, and 9. "You can trust him into my hands. Into my hands. I'll take care of him. And you can hold me accountable if anything happens to him." Our Lord Jesus, he was the surety of all of God's people in the covenant of grace. "Father, those that you chose unto salvation, you entrust them to my hands. I will bring them all safely home to you." And that's what he's doing. He's bringing us safely home to God. His were the hands of the surety. Number four, his were the hands of our substitute. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And as you're making your way to Isaiah chapter 49, I'll remind you of a verse of scripture in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 16, the Savior who begins that psalm by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says in Psalm 22, 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Look here in Isaiah 49, 16. And every word of this first statement of verse 16 is important. Behold, that's a word of amazement. It's a word of wonder. Behold, I have graven thee. There's a permanency to this. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I have done it. The God of glory, the divine one. I have. That's past tense. When were we engraved into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Back in old eternity. Burned into his hands, as it were. Our eternal substitute. Past tense, I have. Graven, a word of pain. A word of permanence. I have graven thee. Me, you, upon the very palms of my hands. That's the tender part of the hand. That's the softest part of the hand. And he doesn't say just one hand, but both hands. Because you see, his right hand is the hand of blessing. His left hand is the hand of judgment. And our names are engraved in both of his hands. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our names are engraven upon his right hand and upon his left hand. For he was judged for our sins. And the wrath of God fell upon him. I love the writings of Augustus Toplady, who wrote Rock of Ages and many other songs, and one that Alan and Gail often sing for us. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity cannot erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. You see, everything his hands touch is for our good. And everything he does is for our good. You see, he's our Savior. He was our substitute. He had to defeat Satan. Let me show you a passage over here in Revelation, just real quick. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20. His hands have always been occupied in saving us. And even now, they keep us safe. The enemy can't get to us. We're in the hands of Christ. He said, no man can pluck you out of my hands, and you can't be plucked out of my Father's hands either. Look what it says here in Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. This is a mighty angel. This is the angel of the covenant. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw him come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and he has a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold with that hand upon the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, bound him a long time. When did he bind him? At the cross. In fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He bound him. He cast him into the bottomless pit. He shut him up. He set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and afterward he'll be loosed for a little season. Our Savior bound him. He defeated Satan with his own hands. He's not a pitiful Savior. He's not a weak Savior. He's almighty to save. He took hold of Satan, of the devil, that lying serpent. He took hold of him and wrapped a chain around him, and he says, you're mine. And the God-man rules over him, and he always shall. This is our Savior. Number 5, his were the hands of the great high priest who blessed his people. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 24, in verse 50, he led his disciples out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Who pronounced the blessings upon Israel? The high priest. And only our Lord Jesus Christ can bless us. You remember what old Balaam said to the enemies of Israel? The enemies of Israel said, curse, curse Israel. He said, I can't curse those whom God has blessed. And we have been blessed in Christ Jesus. There's no curse for us. No curse whatsoever. We're blessed in Christ forever. And nothing from the Savior can us sever. Blessed with all blessings. I've seen preachers stand over their congregations at the end of a service. Now raise their hands and pronounce a benediction. I can't do that. I can't bless anybody. I don't have that kind of power. No man does. There's no power in my hands to heal anybody. You see these phony faith healers on television raise their hands and put their hands on somebody's head and knock them out, so to speak. They can't heal anybody. They can't bless anybody. The only one who has the authority to bless a sinner is the Savior. He alone can bless you. And he did bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's a verse in Mark 10:13. They brought little children to him, and he took them upon his knee, and he laid his hands on them and blessed them. That's a sweet verse, isn't it? And I say, Lord, take this little one and, as it were, put me on your knee and bless me. If you bless me, I'm blessed indeed. And then number six, his are the hands of the great sovereign. John 3:35, Christ said, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands." John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, loved his own unto the end. Upon the basis of his life laid down, his are the hands of the great sovereign. You remember the verse of Scripture in Proverbs 21:1? The king's hand, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I admonish you to be a good citizen. I admonish you to live in a fashion that would be honoring to God, but always remember this. Those who have the authority over us have been put in that position by our Lord. You may say, and I may say, I don't see how things could possibly accomplish the purpose of God. And I say, we don't know what the purpose of God is in specific. But can we not trust our almighty elder brother in whose hands are all things? He's guiding every day all of this world. Here's something we can't possibly comprehend. Everything that lives, moves, and exists are in the hands of our sovereign King. And he's directing them to the end that he has already predetermined. Everything is on course. It may seem chaotic to you and chaotic to me, but our Lord is the sovereign ruler of all things. He's directing everything to the end that he himself predestinated. Let me give you another reference here in Revelation. Look at chapter 10. And this is his ongoing rule of sovereignty and providence. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a mighty angel, another mighty angel. This mighty angel is the Son of God, the angel of the covenant. I saw him come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was around his head. That's the symbol of the covenant of grace. And his face was, as it were, the sun. Think of the radiance of the Son of God that he manifested on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his feet as pillars of fire. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. You know anything about that little book? Back in Revelation chapter 5, turn back a couple of pages here to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw, John said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the very throne a book written within and on the backside with seven seals. That's the book of God's eternal purpose. Everything God ever predestinated to do and would happen is in that book. It's in the hand of God. And as you read down, no man was worthy to take that book, much less open it up. But then he saw the Lamb of God who had been smitten. And he was worthy. He's worthy on the basis of his life laid down to execute the will of God. Look at verse 7. And he came, this one who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, when you get to chapter 10, he hasn't put that book down. That book's still in his hands, the scarred, nail-scarred hands of the Son of God. He had in his hand a little book open. You mean the purpose of God is likened unto a little book? It's a little book in a big hand. The hand of the Son of God. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he's executing the eternal purpose of God. He's fulfilling God's will. What can we take away from this passage? Our Lord reigns over all creation. He reigns over everybody. Men, devils, angels, animals, everything. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as fate. There's our Lord Jesus who governs all things by the word of his power in his hand. In his hands, he holds all things. And he's got in his hands a little book. That's everything God purposed to ever do. And the will of God is being executed by our Lord Jesus. And lastly, here's the hands of an almighty Savior. When John back in Revelation 1 saw the Savior, he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand on me. Some of you are fearful. Some of you are troubled. Some of you are worried. Oh, Son of God, by your Spirit, lay your right hand upon the troubled children of God, and say to them what you said to John, fear not. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you whispered that into your soul right now? Fear not. I tell you, our Lord, he spoke peace to the hearts of his troubled disciples. He said, my peace I leave you. I give you my peace. He's mighty to save, I'll tell you that. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not shortened that it can't. The Lord Jesus is still in the soul-saving business. Don't give up on anybody. Your children, brother, sister, husband, wife, son, daughter, parents. Is anything impossible with God? Don't forget who your Savior is. He's almighty to save. Mighty to save. And one last thing. If it's a blessed thing to be kept in the hands of our glorious Savior, how awful it would be to fall into the hands of Christ Jesus, who will be your judge if you don't know him. That's what Paul said in Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hands of judgment. Hands of wrath. Hands that have the power to save you or damn you. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God, show me mercy for Christ's sake. That's what we say, isn't it? Show us mercy for Christ's sake. The hands of the Son of God. I hope you got something out of that, but I sure did enjoy studying it. I'll tell you that. Just going through the scriptures, studying, reading all the verses that have to do with the hand or the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's sing a closing song. I'll ask Brother Joe to come lead us in singing number 56. Number 56. The Lord has given us a good day. Those of you who have joined us by way of the internet, we're thankful you could be with us. And I think maybe our friends and our Ohana in Honolulu are watching. I hope you are, and we bid you a good evening. And y'all enjoy your food. I know you're going to eat now that you've had the service. We are going to eat because I'm going to get something to eat when I get home. But may the Lord bless us with the spiritual food that he's given to us. And we are thankful he's met with us again. 56, I am his and he's mine.